Let's pray this morning. Father, this is the day that you have made. Let us be glad and enjoy and find joy in it, Lord, and have joy in it as we celebrate, Jesus, your resurrection. And so I pray that we would know your resurrection power, that you would meet with us here at Living Christ this morning as we gather to celebrate. And we pray that you'd open your word to us this morning and that you would use it to be effectual for us and in our lives. And as a result, we would go away changed this morning, as we know in our hearts and in our lives that you have risen. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all in your Sunday best, and everyone's looking good out there this morning. I know it's a little loud. I gave you a little bit of a heads up. It's a family service, so I hope you can contend with a little crying or a little crankiness this morning. I'll talk louder than usual. Well, it's Easter, and we've made it. We started, as Barb said, our Lenten journey on February 14th. With the exception of Sundays, we have been preparing for the last 40 days. I want to ask you this morning, do you arrive here at Easter feeling prepared? Do you feel prepared today and ready to celebrate? Perhaps you woke up thinking of all the preparations that you had to do and that needed to be done this morning and today. Do you have the ham? Is it glazed? Did you prepare the deviled eggs? Did you stuff the Easter baskets with the things that the kids wanted this morning? Do you even know where your kids are right now? Do you know what your kids are supposed to do before they get baptized this morning? Is your house clean enough for your guests' arrival? Will you get the perfect Easter photo this morning to put on social media? Well, the mode of feeling settled in a certain space can be difficult, I think, for us. And you may have shown up this morning feeling anything but prepared, not feeling ready to celebrate this great feast day. Maybe the day doesn't seem all that celebratory. I appreciate the honesty of fellow ACNA priest Esau McCulley, who writes for the New York Times, or at least he did. And he wrote this about Easter. Easter has never been my favorite church service, he writes. Shouting, Alleluia, Christ is risen, requires an emotional crescendo my melancholy temperament can't easily manage. Close quote. Well, if you feel this way, you're in good company. Our gospel reading in Mark begins with, well, melancholy and preparations, some gone well and some gone not so well. And so I invite you this morning, if you'd like, there should be a Bible in the pew, to open up to Mark chapter 16. We are told from the gospel reading that there are three women, and they go to the tomb, and they go to anoint a dead Jesus. Their friend, a person that they love dearly, their master and their rabbi. Mary Magdalene, Jesus' mother Mary, and Salome go very early in the morning bringing spices. Here, they were prepared. The Jewish Sabbath ended at sunset on Sunday, so they would not have had the time to be able to mix the anointing oil then. They probably mixed it Saturday evening when the markets would reopen. and they could have purchased the oils. So amid heartache and crushing disappointment, Good Friday, they take the time to mix these oils, and they come to the tomb, we read, early or first thing Sunday morning. As far as melancholy, the fact that they come to the tomb with oils to anoint a dead Jesus indicates that they were expecting things to go on the way they've always gone on. What do you mean? Well, when people die, they're dead. And we try to continue to foster hope somehow. We all live in a world where, as the late pastor Eugene Peterson puts it, death gets the biggest headlines. We have death of nations, death of civilizations, death of marriages, death of careers, obituaries without end, death by war, death by murder, death by accident, death by starvation, death by lethal injection, death by disease, death by shooting, death of loved ones, death of dreams, death by way of bridges collapsing. All this death, it's hard for it not to deaden us, deaden our hope for something different, something life-filled, life-giving, something light-filled, something that can refresh, renew, rejuvenate, redeem, and remake us, something that can give hope and make the mundane somehow, dare I say, remarkable. What are our expectations as we walk to the tomb with these women this morning? Verse 3, let's go back to preparations. Here is just a minor oversight from the women. As the sun is dawning, it dawns on the women that someone needs to move the stone. They didn't think of this before they were going to the grave to get someone to move it for them. Maybe they could have asked some friends. Maybe their friends from the Jerusalem gym or the CrossFit at Caesarea. The Palestine Planet Fitness? I don't know. Those are all just made up, just in case you were wondering. Amid their forgetfulness, they come to the tomb. And they knew that the stone needed to be moved. I think we can all tell stories of our own forgetfulness and not making the right preparations. I definitely have plenty. I'd only like to share about 6 with you this morning. That's a joke too. And I think in our next verse, again, amid their forgetfulness and failed preparations and the expectation of death and grief and their mourning, I propose to you that there's a pivot point here. And it's a simple one in verse 4. It says that they look up. It is the same Greek word that means to recover sight or to receive sight. Here in looking up, possibilities and new perspectives can emerge. And in looking up, the text says what? That they saw. I think they just looked up and dropped the Easter basket. I'm sorry about that. And I stop here as I invite us into this narrative. And I ask us this morning, what is it that we need to look up from in order for hope and new life to begin to push up and out of the cracks of the pavement of our hearts and our lives? What do we need to look up from in order to see new life in bloom? What do we need to look up from to begin to foster an expectation of a good that is or is yet to be? We may need to look up from so many different obstacles, disappointments, distractions, inconveniences, our feelings over a lack of appreciation, perceived distance in our relationships, our unmet expectations, our hurts and our hang-ups. In other words, those things that we ruminate and we obsess and fixate on. Can we look away, look up, and look into an empty tomb? The woman see. Again, this is verse 4. And then they enter in. They go into the tomb. And the angel says, don't be thrown into terror. That's what the word means here. Or don't be alarmed. The women, they have no categories for what's going on. How do they make sense of this? Did someone steal Jesus' body? And who is this man sitting here in this white robe? On Good Friday, if you are here for the service, I cited this quote from the late atheist philosopher and public intellectual Bertrand Russell from his lecture, Why I'm Not a Christian. And he says this, we want to stand upon our own feet and look fair and square at the world. It's good facts. It's bad facts. It's beauties and its ugliness. See the world as it is, and not be afraid of it. Conquer the world by intelligence, and not merely by being slavishly subdued by the terror that comes from it. Close quote. Can you hear me? But the reality is, we can't. We can be riddled with fear. We need a voice of reassurance to quell our fears and help us make sense of a terror-permeated world. Here we have a voice from heaven. We have an angelic evangelist. This perplexing and alarming scene, the initial seeing is accompanied by an explanation, or we could say revelation. The angel, the other Gospels make this explicit, first addresses the women's what? Well, their fear. Verse 6, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. That dead Jesus you are looking for, let me tell you the good news. The best news that has the power to subdue your terror because he has defeated death. The angel says, he has risen. He arose. And see, look again. It is the same Jesus who was crucified that was lifeless. Look, see the place where they laid him. He's not here. The tomb is empty. Look, listen, and look again. He's not here. Again, Esau McCulley writes this, Easter then is not a metaphor for new beginnings. It is about encountering the person who, despite every disappointment we experience with ourselves and the world, gives us a reason to carry on. That is to say, especially to face our fears and the fear of death. On Easter, God has rolled the stone aside so that the light of his life, the life of Christ, can shine and burst forth, recreating and changing all things. N.T. Wright writes this, quote, "A new power is let loose in the world, the power to remake what was broken, to heal what was diseased, to restore what was lost," close quote. You all, new creation is a person named Jesus. In verse 7, the other good news that can be easily overlooked here. What are the women told? Go tell who? They're told to go tell Peter. And you might ask, why Peter? Well, last in Mark, we read about Peter, Mark 14, 66 through 72. And he was involved in the blasphemous and shameful act of denying Christ. This proclamation to the women also spoke the good news and grace to him who denied Christ. The good news is that Peter is forgiven and invited to share in Christ's triumph, despite any failures like us. If you come this morning not prepared, he is risen. If you come this morning sad and discouraged and melancholic, he is risen. If you come this morning struggling to hope, he is risen. If you come this morning fearful and afraid, he is risen. And here is the sure promise, according to the Apostle Paul. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God did what? Raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Good news. And lastly, here in closing, I want to give us this final invitation in verse 8, or from verse 8. The women leave the tomb, and they are shaking, and they are quaking and trembling. And the ESV says, astonishment has seized them. The word astonishment is ekstasis. Ecstasy is a transliteration. In Greek, ek is, or ek, is, I know there's some Greek folks out there, it's out of. And the word is, well, stasis, as we would say it in English. It is a state of being inactive, humdrum normalcy, a static state. And perhaps the state that we find ourselves in this morning. But they leave with a blend of fear and wonderment for the women encountering an empty tomb. And the good news for them was soul-stirring. May the empty tomb draw us out of stasis, stirring our own souls, that we walk away this morning astonished and filled with wonderment. Beloved, he has risen. Be saved. Be renewed in Jesus' resurrection power. Practice resurrection. Gain your strength. Find life. And dispel your fears by looking, listening, and looking again to your risen Savior on Easter and always. As Eugene Peterson wrote, when we squander life on anything less than God, revealed in Jesus and made present in his Spirit, we miss out on life itself, resurrection life, the life of Jesus. This is the crux of the grand and glorious story, you all. The story is true. He is risen. Amen.